As we have arrived at this place in our study of this book, as we're going through these general epistles, did 1st and 2nd Peter, now we're on 1st John. 1st John chapter 2, and I'm going to read the section that we're going to look at today, verses 7 through 11. It's a very old book, 2,000 years old, more or less, and yet it speaks right to our lives today. 1 John 2, 7 through 11. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray once more. This indeed is your word, and you are here in this room to confirm it in hearts today. And I don't know why you brought these people here today, but you have a purpose to speak into each life that which is eternal and liberating and ends in joy. And I pray that you'll do that for us here today, that you will speak to us your words. Help us to hear your language, the language of our souls. In the name of Jesus, amen. In order for us really to get the context of these verses, because not everyone was here last week, and he just plunges into this issue of old and new commandments, I want us to go back and I want to read for us again verses 1 through 6 because he sort of sets the context of this matter of commandments. So 1 through 6. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, or payment, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The commandment that John is talking about here, and it's seen throughout the rest of this book, this short little book, is the command to love. There are lots of commands, and all of us here have rules that we follow and that we know that we should follow, and other people want you to follow, and you make excuses or you feel guilty depending on how you do with that. But and all those things probably help us to not cause disaster to enter our lives on a regular basis. But all those rules really come under and are answering to the great commandment. And that's what John really focuses on. And it makes sense that the command to love is the primary command. It's the core issue, really. How do you love? Whom do you love? Why do you love? That really is the crux of the matter, the the issue around which everything else in life really revolves. And the reason is clear, because God's very nature is the definition of love. I love this. I've said this so many times. You can tell I don't really get tired of saying this. I say this all the time at Hope Christian Center. I'm just overwhelmed by this. God's very nature is love. In a sense, I like to say it, he can't help himself. That's who he is. It's the word given to identify the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not another quality, so to speak. It's who they are. It's who he is. He is, that relationship is the very meaning of love. And therefore, being made in his image, it ought to be the case that all his creation loves. But obviously, there wouldn't need to be a command to love if that were, in fact, reality for us. So here we find that Jesus emphasized this in his time of ministry. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? There were 617 of them. There may be even more they had devised. He said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That is, with your whole being, with everything. He is to be the supreme love of your life, the treasure, compared to whom everything else is nothing. He's to consume our thoughts and our affections. He deserves that because he is so great and wonderful. That is something that Jesus said. You obey all the other ones. You don't lie, you don't steal, you don't cheat, you don't have sexual immorality in your life, but you don't love God. You're still disobedient. You're a lawbreaker. And John says this is an old commandment. In other words, certainly some of his readers were alive during the time of Christ, and they may have actually heard Jesus say this. So as the gospel was preached, as it was taught, they understood that to repent of your sin was not simply turning away from the old things, not simply turning away from your own ideas and your own agenda for life, but it was turning to God's agenda. And God's agenda was to love. So that to be a follower of Christ meant that you were embracing a life of love. Not simply a clean life. I'm going to stop doing the bad things that I was doing. But a life that was to be characterized by the character of God. That's what they understood. The gospel had consequences. Not just that I've got a clean conscience now so I can go on without the fear of going to hell. But I've become a follower of Christ. I'm no longer following my own way, even if it was pretty good. I'm not following that way anymore. I'm not the driver of my life. My life now is a follower of Christ, and that means to follow the life of love. John says, so you know that. You heard that from the beginning of your Christian experience, that you should have. And every one of us here in this room who named the name of Christ, we should have heard that. That to be a child of God who's forgiven means that we've embraced the pursuit of love. Love for God first. But then, of course, God never lets us leave it up in the sky someplace in some kind of spiritual realm where we can feel holy. He says you've got to love your brother, your neighbor, as you love yourself. It always has that horizontal dimension. So it's an old command, but it even goes back further than that, because it goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, where Bob read it in the dedication, that there in Deuteronomy 6, God says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That was 1,500 years, 1,400 years before John wrote this. So it's an old command. It goes back, as I said, it really goes back and is rooted in the very nature of God himself. And yet, John says, it's a new command. Well, that is, it's now taken on a whole different dimension, deeper dimension, I should say, more profound, more challenging dimension, because the people before the time of Christ, until Jesus came in his death and resurrection, and then he poured out the Spirit on his church, did not have the same presence of God's Spirit in the same way among all of his people. And so the commands to love were now much broader and more profound than what had ever happened before. And John said, so it's not just a matter of sort of not doing harm to people, like Confucius said. It's not sort of just being a nice person. He says, now Jesus takes it to a whole another level, and he says, if you really love, you're going to lay down your life for your brother. That's the example that Jesus gave. That's new. So it's not just being generous. It's not just being kind and merciful. It's really a self-sacrificing love that he's calling us to. That, John says, is the new commandment. And that, of course, is something that you and I have not done. I know you're like me in that. I know you don't love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if you told me you did, I wouldn't say it to you, but I'd think you're self-deceived. You don't really see yourself. Do you really think that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? I bet if we just played the tape of your thinking in the last 24 hours, I think we could probably prove even to you that that's not true for you. And I know you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. We just need to have interviews with the people that you've been with any significant amount of time in the last week. Maybe I have to give you a week to expose the truth about your self-absorption, self-defense, self-preoccupation with what's going to happen to you, right? So here we are. The new command is to have a level of love that is off the chart. It's something that I can't even conceive of what God is asking me to be like, except when I look at the life of Christ and he laid down his life for his friends. In fact, he laid down his life for his enemies. And to follow Christ means that's the new command. And that's woven throughout this. And it's not a matter of, you can say that because, you know, you want to really be a serious Christian. You really want to be a really deep Christian. I'm content, Jack, just to be kind of just as long as I make it in, you know, inside the gate. You know, that's all that I can just get in. That's all I'm really concerned about. Well, John's letter says that he's giving ways in which a person can know they're not a phony. Ways in which a person can know that that their faith is genuine and not pretend. Ways in which a person can know I'm a real child of God, not just one. I'm not a wannabe. I really am. And one of the key things that he says here is that love is the essential mark of a genuine child of God. So it's not a matter of, you know, indifference or, you know, sort of extra effort, extra credit. It's a matter of the core reality. If you have embraced the gospel of Jesus, then God has set you on a path of following him in love. And if you are not embracing that, you are not a child of God. Now, Jack, how can you say that? Well, I'm not saying that. This book is saying that. You don't believe me? Read it this afternoon. Read it. And you will see that that's what it says. So, here's the command. It's been around for a long time, you know, really since the whole truth of love being the core issue since forever, since that's who God is. It's repeated then 3,500 years ago with the law, God saying the real issue is loving me with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And then John here repeats it again 2,000 years ago, saying that that's really the issue of what kind of a person you are is determined by your love. So, the way that he describes this is that the road to heaven or to eternal joy is a well-lighted road. It's brilliant. And you can't walk in that road without being exposed for what you really are. So if you don't want to be exposed what you really are, don't come to Christ. Because, just a little aside, is my own personal experience. I now know I'm far worse than I ever thought I was. I'm continually being exposed. And so will be your experience. Because the pathway to heaven is a brilliantly lit road of exposure in the holiness of God. But that road, that well-lighted road, has carpeted, so to speak, with love. That is, it is an experience that to walk on that road is to walk in love. And to walk in that road is to walk in the truth. Truth and love go together. You can't have one without the other. You have to walk in the truth, that is the word of God. You have to walk in truth, that is being honest before God. And that means you also are to walk in love. And if you're not walking in truth and love, you're not walking on the road that leads to heaven. Now, other people may say you are. And that's the problem, you see. We get our opinions and our sense of security from other people. Oh, you're a good person. Oh, you know, I can tell. Really? God says that there's only one who is good, and that's God. And the only man who was good, the only human that was good was Jesus. So I'm not a good person by nature. So that the real issue is, what does God think about you? And John is a man of real contrast. He's called the disciple of love, apostle of love, because he writes about so much love and faith also in his gospel. But he's a man who really doesn't mince any words. He says, look, you're either on in the truth or you're living a lie. You're either living in light or you're living in darkness. You either love or you hate. You say, wait a minute, Jack, there are a lot of people that I don't really love so much, but I don't really hate them. That's not what God says. He evaluates your heart, and he says you don't love that person and you hate them. That's a little bit severe, isn't it, Jack? Come on, man. See, God cuts through all the stuff, and if you're going to wait to find that out to be true, and you stand before God, it'll be too late. You need to accept it now. God doesn't think you're sort of in between, you know. You're doing pretty good. You're doing better than you were. You're certainly doing better than so-and-so. God sees it in black and white. Either you belong to God or you don't. You either are serving God or you're serving yourself and the devil. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. You either love or you hate. Including God. You either love God or you hate God. That's what God says. And it's taken me a long time, and I'm still learning, but I'm learning now to value more God's opinion of me than the opinion of anybody else, and certainly my own opinion of myself. And you would do well to do the same. You either love somebody or you hate them. So what does that look like? What does hating your brother look like? Well, of course, there are a number of things that could be said, but I want to read just one passage that I think captures some of the contours of hate that I've had to identify in myself and I've seen in others as well. And this is Leviticus chapter 19. I want you to turn there. I could read it for you, and I will read it to you, but I want you to see it in black and white for yourself. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. Now, you know, we think of Leviticus as all these regulations about dietary laws and cleanliness and all this, you know, ceremonial stuff, but all that has a purpose to it, you see, to give a sort of a visual sign of what God sees and what God wants. So here's Leviticus 19, 17, and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. That is where nobody can see. And you can keep it private. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. I can't explain that. That's not the one I wanted to look at. But verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge. Or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Oh, let's try that again. Take a deep breath. You shall not take vengeance. You're not going to get even. Or bear a grudge. So nobody sees that necessarily. It's hidden within you. You have a grudge. You have something against them. You're holding it against them. Against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus expands on this and he says, you know, if you don't forgive somebody and they sin against you, you don't know the forgiveness of God. I would think that Jesus would say that not forgiving somebody in their sin against you is hating them. Loving yourself. Because you want them to suffer. You want them to be punished for what they did to you. So God's justice and mercy is not really a matter of importance to you. What's important to you is that you feel like they got what was coming to them. God says, you hate your brother? No, you don't know what he did to me. God does know what he did to you. What she did to you, what they did to you. He knows. And he says, if you don't forgive them, you're showing that you're not really walking on the road to heaven. You're walking in darkness. And already I know it's playing in your mind. No, that's not really, it doesn't apply to me. I know what you're thinking because I'm thinking the same thing. But God's not going to let you squirm out of that. He keeps repeating it over and over again, you know, like ad nauseum. So you don't forgive. You refuse to reconcile. I've seen it. I'm not going to shake their hand. I'm not going to speak to them. I don't want to be around them. But if you knew what they, I know that answer that you're going to give. But God knows it too, and he says it anyway. You don't forgive because you are in the darkness still. You're not on the road of light that leads to glory. Now, who's right about that? You or God? Since it's his highway to heaven, shouldn't you accept what he says is required to be on the highway to heaven? Do you think you can make up your own way to heaven? Now, I know we say we don't think that, but as I think as a practical matter, a lot of us do. We think that we're sort of in a special category because of the wrongs that were done to us. And so we have a right to nurse past wrong and to rehearse it in our mind and keep it as part of our treatment of these other people. Yeah, but Jack, I thought there was supposed to be justice. Oh, you want justice, do you? Really? I stopped saying that decades ago. I don't want justice. Please, God, don't give me justice. Don't give me what's coming to me, please. I want mercy that was purchased at the cross. I want God's grace. But you see, if I really want it for me, and I really understand it, and then I'm walking on the highway to heaven in the light, in the truth, in love, then I want it for other people too. Even the people who did me wrong. So what does Jesus say on the cross? Doesn't he live this out? Father, forgive. I mean, Father, how can you even get those words out of your mouth with any degree of sincerity? But he did. Father, forgive them. That's what he said. So that there is no middle ground. Either we hate or we love those in our life. And God says, let me be more specific what love is like. And so, turn in your Bibles, which you know this passage, of course. But unfortunately, it's been used so much that it's become trite. And for many of us, has lost its power, but it's still the best short definition of what God is telling us we are to be like and what we are to pursue if we are really on the highway to heaven, if we're walking in the light and not living in darkness, and we're rejecting the hatred of our fellow human being, whoever that may be, and we're saying, no, I'm going to walk in love, then God tells us what that's like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Feel like repenting yet? Should we all get down on our knees right here? Join me as I am convicted of every word that I read. You don't realize how difficult this is for, I think Bob would say the same thing, to say the things that we have to say because the Word of God says it. Do you have no idea? I'm preaching to a mirror. I see myself. I don't see you. I see me. It's not resentful. It's not irritable. Not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, puts up with all things, believes all things. Why does he have to keep saying all? Who are the exceptions? Hopes all things. Endures all things. Come on, nobody can take this. Too much. Love never ends. So you think you're doing pretty good? Still think you're doing pretty good? If we are to walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we're going to walk on the highway to heaven in the light, in truth, then we are going to have to confess our sin, aren't we? And reaffirm our confidence that Jesus died for sinners like us, and our failure to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and our hatred of others. So walking in the darkness has a consequence. Going back to 1 John, he says, if you are walking in the light, then there's no cause for stumbling in him. But that means if you're walking on the highway to heaven and you're walking in love, then there's nothing within you that's going to take you off the road. There's nothing in you that's going to cause you to stumble and fall. You're going to be able to go forward in life on your way to God's glory. But if you're walking in the darkness, there are all kinds of stumbling blocks. There are all kinds of unforeseen pitfalls. You keep stumbling around. And he says, if you walk in the darkness, you don't know where you're going. So your life is going nowhere. You have no clear direction. So you're just kind of bumping around to situation to situation. No real purpose and direction in your life. Because if love were your aim, loving God and loving others, then you would know where you need to go. And you would know when you need to repent. And you would know when you are struggling and calling upon God for his grace. So, each of us here needs to ask ourselves a number of questions, perhaps, but one question that I put before you. Am I walking in the light? Am I walking on the road of love? Am I harboring resentment, unforgiveness, refusal to reconcile, nursing a past injury, insult, slight, harm, maybe terrible sin? Am I holding on to it? Do I have hostility towards someone? Then if so, you need to come out of the darkness. You need to say, I'm in the darkness. And if I keep doing this, I'm going to stumble into the pit of eternity. Not a good place to be. So I want to come to the light. I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to do what it says in the first chapter. I'm going to confess my sin. Look at it there, 1 John 1:9. We've memorized it, some of us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now I embrace the light and the truth and the pursuit of love, because that's the new commandment that the Spirit of God has worked in me. The presence of Christ is now in his children. And so we have the capacity and the motive to love. And we say, that's what I want to do. Even though I may be crawling on my hands and knees on the road, I'm on the road of light and love. Let's pray. Father, help us to see things as you see them. You're here in this room, and I don't really understand how you do things. I just know that we need to hear from you, every one of us, even if we think we know all this stuff. I've been there, done that. You're an active God. You're always at work. You're always wooing people and correcting, instructing, encouraging, loving, bringing us to maturity in Christ. Help us to embrace that. And for those here who are still in darkness and who are in danger of dying in darkness, I pray that they will come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his grace and know true forgiveness because of what he did on the cross for sinners like us. Make it so. In the name of Jesus. Amen.